You see people bring up toxic masculinity. And a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. We are addressing Gen Z, and we want you to be men of God. And we're looking at today part two of the mustard seed parable. Last time, we introduced this topic of the mustard seed parable, which says, basically, Jesus asked this question with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And we've been spending some time trying to unpack this parable and understand exactly what is it that Jesus is trying to teach. I mean, really, the question on the table is this: will following Christ really get you somewhere? Are we on a winning team or a losing team? These are all the questions that were in the minds of the disciples and possibly in your mind today. I mean, have you ever thought, young man, that maybe your faith doesn't amount to very much? That whenever you're up against your whole team or your whole class or your whole neighborhood, that your one little light for Christ is only a spark, and how can it really get anywhere or go anywhere? And I think this is a common question that we have as Christians today, because sometimes we feel like we're being outdone by the world. And we feel overcome with the cycle of news on the news stations and all the evil that's in the world and all the temptations that we face. And so really what Christ is doing in this parable is giving us some great encouragement. And the encouragement isn't just a story. It's a parable, meaning it's a story with a spiritual truth. And the truth is that while the kingdom of God has very humble beginnings, it has an extraordinary ending. The answer, according to Jesus, is yes, the church will prevail. I mean, the church is the most resilient institution in the world. And despite the attacks of false religion, and despite the darkness of the world, the church, like a tiny mustard seed, will grow. And it will grow, and it will grow, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, and the church of God will be triumphant to the end. That's the encouragement I'm giving to you, young man, today. You need to know that as part of this generation, Gen Z, that the church will grow. And Jesus is teaching us that in this simple parable of the mustard seed, or what I sometimes call the mustard seed that grew. He starts off in verse 31, talking about how small the seed is. And I told you, it's the smallest of all of the seeds of all of the garden plants in Palestine. It would have been regularly referred to as the smallest seed, and everybody would have known exactly the size. It's smaller than 1 millimeter. And Jesus is going to be comparing that to the extraordinary ending. So again, the church starts small. It started with just one event on the day of Pentecost, and it has continued to spread. And so the small size of the seed then gives way to the significant size of the plant. Because it says, when it is grown, it grows up to become larger than all the garden plants. So let's talk about that for a minute. Again, the smallness of the mustard seed will not doom it to insignificance. Instead, the seed will grow and it will reveal an amazing development. I mean, this tiny seed, no bigger than a grain of sand, can grow to be like the largest plant of all the garden plants. And while technically it's not a tree, it can certainly look like a small tree, as this shrub can grow anywhere from 10 to 15 feet high. I mean, that's like two NBA players standing on top of each other, right? I mean, we're talking about 15 feet in the air. That's no joke. It's a small tree, or you could say the largest of all of the shrubs or of all the garden plants. And so I think what you see here is really this parable is a lesson from the lesser to the greater. The smallest thing becomes the greatest thing. The seemingly most insignificant thing becomes the most extraordinary thing that you could ever think of. And then the leaves of this garden plant were then used as a staple vegetable. I mean, that's where we get our mustard greens from that people eat still. If they're eating their greens, they could be mustard greens. And not only that, but this seed that we're talking about here was used as for flavoring. And believe it or not, mustard seeds are still used today for us to get the flavor of mustard. And so you got to understand, this is something that was very, really commonly known in the first century. The point, again, here is obvious. There is a contrast between the smallness of the seed and the significant size of the plant that it produces. The sprout from the mustard seed grows and grows until it becomes a shrub, which in turn grows taller than any of the other plants in the garden. And so when you think about Jesus comparing that to the kingdom of God, which I told you is the church, I mean, we have to start asking the question, well, what is the size of the professing church today? Like in our modern times, how big is the church of Jesus Christ? And just in North America alone, there are over 47 million Baptists. Now, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Just kidding if you're a Baptist out there, but there's 47 million Baptists. There are over 20 million Methodists. Now, again, we're just talking about denominations that are known in the evangelical world, but those in the entire world today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would equal 2.1 billion. Again, that's anybody who just claims to be a Christian. I'm not saying all of those are genuinely born again, but there are 2.1 billion who claim to be in the religion of Christianity. And compare that to 1.3 billion Muslims, 1 billion atheists, 900 million Hindu, 394 million Chinese traditional religion, and then 376 million Buddhist. All I'm trying to say is that while the visible church is in obvious need of reform today, I mean, who would have thought, though, that in the first century that it would become the largest religion on planet Earth? It is known, again, as the largest of all of the religions. And again, while not everybody is genuinely born again, that's still pretty impressive. I mean, who would have thought that from the humble beginnings of Israel, starting with one man, that God would build an entire nation? And we talked about Abraham and then becoming the whole Israelite nation. Or who would have thought that through the humble beginnings of the life of Christ, that God would build the entire church? I mean, Jesus was the first Christian, Jesus Christ, right? We're called Christians, named after Christ, followers of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. But now we see that this is spread. And I mean, again, I don't know how big your local church is, but it can still make a difference for the cause of Christ. I mean, when referring to this incredible growth seen in the kingdom of God, J.C. Ryle has written this, quote, "It began to grow from the day of Pentecost and grew with the rapidity," that means it grew rapidly, "which nothing can account for but the finger of God. It grew wonderfully when 3,000 souls were converted at once and 5,000 more in a few days afterwards. It grew wonderfully when at Antioch and Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth and Rome, congregations were gathered together and Christianity was firmly established. It grew wonderfully," Ryle says, "when at last the despised religion of Christ overspread the greater part of Europe and Asia Minor and North Africa. And in spite of fierce persecution and opposition," Ryle continues, despite of all of that, the professed creed of Christianity became the normal creed of the whole Roman Empire. It supplanted heathen idolatry." And then Ryle ends saying, "Such growth must have been marvelous in the eyes of many, but it was only what our Lord foretold in the parable before us." Love that quote, right? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that even after the persecution of the early church and the mystic evil of the Dark Ages, that we would see the humble beginnings of the resurgence of the light of the gospel in the light in the lives of the reformers like Luther and Calvin and Knox? And who would have thought that from the worldliness of the Renaissance to the humble beginnings of the modern mission movement, that the gospel would grow and proliferate as it has and will continue to grow until the end, for nothing can stop its growth and nothing can stop its power. What I'm saying is that evangelism is ongoing. It never stops. You can't stop the gospel from spreading. Missions is expanding. People are going overseas to share the gospel. Families are growing, with many of those growing families, they're new believers that are coming to Christ in our Christian families. This is what was told to Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So what I'm saying is, the whole Bible is really talking about, with the humble beginnings, we see an extraordinary ending. We see the church growing and growing and growing. And even though there's sometimes bad news about a church that goes liberal or a church that even got shut down, the church itself, the universal church, those who are in Christ, will never cease to exist. The church will always keep growing. The gates of hell will not prevail. So don't go away, because when you come back after the break, I want to show you some final applications of the mustard seed parable.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson in just a moment. You know, listening to him teach on the mustard seed, something clicked. You know how we're always looking for that big moment? We're always looking for something that will finally change everything in our lives. But right here, Jesus holds up the smallest seed anyone in that crowd has ever seen. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Not at the end, but at the beginning. And that right there is exactly what's happening here at Fortis Institute. That's what's happening with Fortis Plus. We're not trying to go viral. We're not chasing trends. What we're doing is building something that matters as much 10 years from now as it does today. Like Dr. Tyson's forum, 5 Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. Oh, if you have not watched that Fortis forum just yet, you can right now at fortisplus.org. It's not another 5-step program. It's not another checklist. It's different. It's a mirror. It's one that shows you whether you're actually following Christ or you're just hanging around the Christian culture hoping something rubs off. That's exactly what it is. Go check it out right now at fortisplus.org, or download the Fortis Plus app right now on your smartphone or even on your smart TV. It's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything. Why is it free? Well, it's because of our gospel partners. These are people who get it. Our gospel partners understand that when sound doctrine is accessible, people change. Families change, men change, churches change. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been helped by what we're doing here at Fortis Institute. Maybe you see what could happen if more men and more families had access to this kind of teaching. Then I want to ask you if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Become a gospel partner today at fortisinstitute.org. But only if you're already giving to your local church. That has to come first. It's the same reason that we partner with places like the Masters University. The Masters University is a place that's not interested in just adding letters after your name. They're interested in what happens to your heart, to your character. They're training the next generation of men who will preach, who will lead families, who will build churches and serve their communities, not because it's their job, because it's who they are and who they've become. It's real theological training. It's real biblical foundation, and it's preparation for real life. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. And now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson and the mustard seed. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, as we've taken a couple of sessions to look at the parable of the mustard seed, something with a very small beginning ends with an extraordinary size. And this is part of what Jesus has been teaching throughout the Gospels, not only in the mustard seed parable, but through passages like, hey, Peter, it's on this rock I'm going to build my church. It's on Peter's confession that Christ is truly the Son of God and that he is the Messiah and that he is the one who will save his people from his sins. It's on that profession that the gates of hell will never prevail. Even at the end of the vastness of the kingdom of God, we read a little bit about it in the book of Revelation. Do you remember Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10? It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood,'" get this, Gen Z, "by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Only the kingdom of God could do this. And this is really kind of leading us to the third part of our parable, if you forgot about it. The garden plant, it is larger than all the other garden plants, the mustard seed plant. And then it says it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So let's talk about, we talked about the small size of the seed, the significant growth of the plant, and now the shade which it provides. I mean, the end of verse 32 tells us that this striking shrub from the mustard seed grows large enough to form large branches, again, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. There are several interpretations to what these birds might be referring to in this parable. Some believe that these birds are a reference to the Gentiles who have been grafted in. But with a closer look at the context, I believe that these birds are representing evil. For even earlier in Mark 4, verse 15, talks about the parable of the soils. Remember, it was the birds who ate the seed, which had fallen on the firm soil. And Jesus said that that represented Satan himself taking the seed away. So this is a lesson which I believe Jesus to be teaching, that just as there are tares that are grown among the wheat and false teachers who may teach heresy in the church at large, that there are evil birds who attempt to take shade in the graces of the true church. These are those who find shade in the leaves of the mustard plant, but only temporarily before flying off to another plant of a different species. These are the ones who take up space without taking the time to serve. These are the ones who seem to add life to the shrub, but in reality, they have no life at all. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people who think they're part of God's church, but they're just not. But they rest and they make their nest in the shades of the graces of the church. This is something that was warned about even by Isaiah when he says of Israel in the Old Testament in Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." So there's always been a problem, hasn't there, where people came near to the things of God and they wanted to be blessed by its general grace, and yet they're not really part of the truly converted. I mean, how do you know, young man, if you're not one of these birds? And I think the answer of how do you know is you got to compare your heart to Scripture and compare your life to what the Bible says. I mean, here's how 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 addresses this question. How do you know, if you're really part of the church or just a bird taking shade in its branches? 1 John 2, 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So in other words, it's not just saying, "I'm resting in the shade of the church." It's also obeying God's word. You got to keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, 1 John 2 again says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So again, it's not saying that you're perfect, but it's saying that you're consistent. The way you know whether or not you're a bird just trying to take up nest in the shade of the branches of the mustard seed parable is by demonstrating whether or not you are truly born again, bearing fruit, examining yourselves, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So the test is, first of all, do you understand the gospel? God is holy. You and I are sinners. Christ died in our place, that by repenting and believing in him, we could have new life. So you have to know the gospel, and then you have to live a gospel-transformed life. Again, you don't live a gospel-transformed life to earn salvation, but you're living a gospel-transformed life to demonstrate that you are truly saved. Because otherwise, you might just be a bird in the branch of the mustard seed plant. And so now that we've seen Jesus' stimulating question and we've seen this simple parable, let's look at what happens next in verses 33 and 34 as Jesus talks about that he's giving this parable to his select hearers. Listen to what Jesus says. With many such parables, so we just told the mustard seed parable, and he says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You may say, well, that what's going on here? You know, like why does this given here at the very end of this parable? Well, let me just give you a quick theology on parables. Jesus spoke in parables for two reasons. Number one, to conceal truth from unbelievers. I mean, in fact, that's what he says earlier in Mark chapter 4, right in the middle of the parable of the soils that we were discussing. It says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Mark 4:11 says, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but those for on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Again, you may say, well, that seems kind of harsh. Well, my friends, God is not harsh, but filled with love and patience for the people who are harsh and hard-hearted. And really what this is saying is that God has chosen in his own good graces and in his own wisdom and in his own right to conceal truth from those who reject him. The second reason that Jesus taught in parables was to reveal truth to believers. So he had some select hearers, and he's talking about those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He wants to speak this parable of the mustard seed, it says in Mark 4:33, as they were able to hear it. And so he's going to explain the mustard seed parable to those who really want to hear it. Jesus explained everything to his disciples. Oh, to sit at the feet of Jesus today and to hear the teachings of Christ. And yet we can do that if we are his, then we have a teacher within us, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And so aren't we thankful that the Word of God has been given to us so that we can understand it, which means this, if you're here and you're listening to this session today, then hopefully you know and understand what the parable of the mustard seed means. I mean, you're either a Pharisee today, or you're one of his elect. Are you saved? Have you come into the kingdom of God? Then you will have the truth explained to you as you seek him and his word. And if you're here listening and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe you're a bird nesting in the branch of God's mustard tree. And that's you today, young man. I want to call you to repent. Stop being a bird. Start being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, just kind of wrapping up some lessons from the mustard seed parable. Don't ever underestimate the power of God at work through a small seed. That's you and that's me. We're small seeds, and yet the power of God's working in us. And don't ever forget that the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to you through the Word of God. The reason that you know and understand and can be encouraged by the mustard seed parable is God's grace in your life by saving you and opening your heart so that you can understand this mystery of the gospel, which is revealed in God's word. And then last, don't ever be ashamed of a humble beginning with God. Remember again, D.L. Moody that I mentioned last time, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. You might feel like it's a small beginning, but you could have an extraordinary ending. Who's to say that God doesn't have in store for you to be the next Billy Graham or the next great expositor or the great Christian music artist or just the next great husband, the next great dad, the next great school teacher, the next great policeman or whatever profession you take up. You be who God's called you to be. And I just wanted to tell you, you're part of something great because you're part of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you as we end. God, thank you for the mustard seed parable. Thank you for reminding us that something that has such a small, insignificant beginning can have such a large, impactful ending. Help us to see that if we're in Christ, we're in the kingdom of God. And if we're in the kingdom of God, then we are part of this mustard seed plant. And as we grow and flourish, I pray that we would get stronger and that we would bear more fruit and that we would provide more shade and that we would be filled with the power that you give us to overcome. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.